I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table there in the back. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Revelation, chapter 20. Our main text is going to be taken from verse 11 down to verse 15, but I want to back into verse 7 and to kind of give us a little bit further context. So Revelation, chapter 20, and verse 7. It says, "And when the 1,000 years are expired," now 1,000 years is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on this earth, "are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and the fire, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Again, may we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, Lord, for what it will teach us. But Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to hear this morning what your word has to say. I pray, Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, there may be other decisions that need to be made here in obedience. Lord, I pray that as your Spirit moves mightily among us, I pray that we will listen and that we will be obedient to follow, surrendering our lives to a greater call of service. I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. If I were to individually ask you this morning, where will you spend your eternity when you die? And by the way, we're all going to die. The scriptures say that it is appointed unto man once to die and then cometh the judgment. How many of you would be able to emphatically state, without a shadow of a doubt, "I know that I will spend my eternity with Jesus Christ"? And if you made that statement, what would it be based on? Would it be based on something that you say, "Well, I've done a lot of good things. I've given this amount of money to this church. I've joined this church. I was baptized"? Whatever you state is that I'm going to ask, based upon what? If your answer is anything more than, "I know that I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus when I die only because of what Jesus did for me on the cross of Calvary, and my accepting that gift of salvation that He paid for my sin debt, and there's nothing else that can save me," if there's any other answer that you give, is that you need to look at what the Scripture says about what salvation is about. What salvation is from, and who salvation is from. I will tell you, is at the age of 11, I gave my heart to Jesus. Why did I give my heart to Jesus? He convicted me through the preaching of His Word and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that I was a sinner. At the age of 11, I recognized that without Jesus, I was lost. I came to understand what that statement "lost" means. It means separated from God. And as a result, I trusted in Jesus as my Savior. Jesus alone saved me. Yes, I repented. Yes, I placed my faith and trust in Him. But He alone saved me. If you are going to heaven when you die, it is only because Jesus saved you. Not for any work that you've ever done, but because Jesus saved you. In fact, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus promised that whosoever, anyone, everyone, whosoever will repent of their sin, recognizing that they're a sinner by birth, and place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to be their Savior, He will save them. And they will spend an eternity with the Lord in heaven. That's why we often quote many times John chapter 3 and verse 16 where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But you know, there's many folks who reject the gift of eternal life. There's many in our world. There's been, ever since the dawn of man, there has been people who have rejected the only salvation that God offers. And when they step into eternity, as I mentioned just a moment ago, it's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die. When they step into eternity in their unbelief, our text that we just read and we're going to expound upon says there will be a day of judgment. The final judgment is coming, that great day when all unbelievers shall stand before God and give an account to God. The final judgment is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, for the child of God, there is another judgment time, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for believers, and that judgment seat is when the believers receive their rewards. They receive their positions in the new heaven and earth. And if we have suffered for the cause of Christ, the Lord said there can also be ruling and reigning with Christ. But the final judgment for the unbeliever, again, is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, many deny that there's going to be a final judgment. You know, we've been, the society and Christianity has taught over the years, and in fact, the world teaches, because this is a lie directly from Satan, that all people are going to heaven. That is a lie from Satan. Not all people are going to go to heaven. Only people who have believed in Jesus Christ. But I will also state emphatically, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, this is more than just saying, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We're not talking about that. We're talking because it says even the devils believe that. What it says is, I have been convicted. I'm convicted and convinced that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. For all have sinned, all have come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. The Scriptures teach us that there's nothing that you could do, there's nothing that I could ever do to be able to be good enough that God would accept us into His kingdom without trusting in Him. Jesus came and died and paid our sin debt. For all those that refuse Jesus, and I will tell you, there's religions all over the world that have refused Jesus as the only Savior. If you die in your unbelief that Jesus is the Savior and the only Savior. In fact, Jesus Himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but or through, if you will, Jesus." You've got to go through Jesus to get to heaven, to get to the Father. The Scriptures that we just read and we're going again to expound upon states that God is going to judge all, and especially He's going to judge the unbelievers. But my prayer is today that if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, that today would be the day of salvation, because I will tell you, if you reach everlasting, in other words, if you reach the Great White Throne Judgment, there is no bridge back to Jesus. It's eternal separation. Look at our text again in verse 11. Verse 11 of Revelation 20 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." So what we find here is that unbelievers, and again, this is after the millennial reign. The millennial reign, there's this battle, this final battle of Gog and Magog. It said, as we read in the previous text here, that Satan is loosed. He's been bound for 1,000 years. He will come back. He will lead those who are unbelievers against the city of Jerusalem. He will come against Jesus. He will come against they will come against the saints, and they will quickly be defeated. And that will be the last battle of man here on this earth. The last battle of Satan. And in fact, it said in verse 10 again that the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire, and again they are tormented day and night. Also, you find that the beast and the false prophet are there, which you can read about in the previous text in the book of Revelation. What we find is that all unbelievers are going to stand before God, before Christ Himself. But when they stand, it's too late. Standing here at this time is that they will not be standing before the cross of Christ. They'll be standing before the great white throne judgment, before the throne of God's judgment. And notice what the text states about this throne. It's a great throne. It's far greater than any judicial bench that any judge or any Supreme Court would ever sit upon. It is, and when the Lord speaks and issues a decision here, this decision is final. It is for all of eternity. It's not just a lifetime. It's not just a matter of a period of time. It is final. The decision can never be appealed, not even once. This throne is also great for another reason. Its decisions concern a great salvation. Everyone who stands before this great white throne has rejected the great salvation of God's Son. You know, there's a lot of people that ask this question. And even in Christianity, why would God send anyone to hell? I will tell you, my friend, this morning, God will send no one to hell. If an individual is at this great white throne judgment, it is because you have decided that you want to be there. Now you say, how is it that I've decided? It is because you decided in your lifetime that God has given you that you did not want Jesus as your Savior. You had a better way. You had a better plan. You bought into some religion that says, I can tell you how to get to heaven. I will tell you, religion can only take you to hell. Religion cannot save you. This church cannot save you. I cannot save you. There's not a prayer in the world that can save you. And what I mean by that is that there's some words, some magical words that we read off of some text that can save you. The only thing that can save you is that you understand that you need Jesus and that He's the only one that can save you. And the word repentance means I turn away from me, I turn to Jesus, and He alone can save me. I believe what the Word of God says. I believe that the wages of sin is death, and if I spend eternity paying that sin debt, it is for all of eternity. But the gift of God is Jesus Christ. Salvation is offered to every individual. And if you are standing before this great white throne, it is because you have rejected the great salvation that Jesus died to pay for us to have. You've rejected it. It was offered of God. It is a gift, but you've got to receive it through faith and trust. That's why Jesus said there in John chapter 10 and verse 9, He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I don't care how moral you are. I don't care how good you are. Is that you will not come before Jesus in the judgment seat of Christ if you've never trusted in Jesus. You will be before the great white throne. Notice, as we said, it's a great throne. It's also a great white throne. White stands for purity, holiness, and righteousness. And Jesus is the only one that can fill that. He came, He lived on this earth as a sinless, perfect individual. He is God. There's no other person that could ever sit here, only He. And as a result, all judgment will be correct. There will not be anyone judged wrongly at this judgment seat, or if you will, this great white throne judgment. The only person who could ever do this, again, is Jesus. In fact, He said on another occasion in John 8:24, He said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. You'll die in your sin. And the sin is unbelief. You know, there's only one sin that God cannot forgive. Only one. And I want you to hear that. There's only one sin that God cannot forgive. And I'm sure that you can come up with a lot of sins that man does in the flesh that you would question. You mean God can forgive murder? God can forgive pedophilia? God can forgive abortion? God can forgive homosexuality? God can forgive all kinds of sin like this? You mean God can forgive all those sins? The answer is yes. If you trust in Jesus, He can forgive every sin that you have. Now, He also tells us, don't go out here and sin just to sin, thinking that grace, you know, trying to test grace. He said, God forbid. But there's only one sin that God cannot forgive. And that sin is what's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It means simply this. The Word of God has been preached. The Word of God has touched your heart. The Word of God has convicted your heart. The Spirit of God has said, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And you continually say, I don't need that. I don't need Him. I wasn't a part of putting Jesus on the cross of Calvary. I'm going to tell you, my friend, you're wrong. You put Jesus on the cross. I put Jesus on the cross. Adam put Jesus on the cross when he ate of the forbidden fruit. God said, do not eat of that tree of knowledge and good and evil. Because in the minute that you eat thereof, the moment you eat thereof, you are going to die. By the way, he ate of it. And all of mankind died spiritually that very moment. Now, the Holy Spirit has convicted you. The Holy Spirit has convinced you. The Holy Spirit has told you through the preaching of God's Word, this is what you need to do. And you said, I don't need it. I'm not going to accept it. Accept it. And the Lord says this in His Word also. The Lord is going to give every individual, every human being is given an opportunity to hear the Word of God. Every individual, when they come to an age of understanding, they are going to understand that they need Jesus. What you do with that information after that is up to you. If you reject it, if you reject it and say, I'm not going to accept it, is that you are now accountable for it. You're accountable for what God has said. And as after a period of time of you continually stating, no, 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 God may very well harden your heart and your ears to say that you're not getting another opportunity because you rejected Jesus. You rejected the Spirit of God. And that will be the only reason that you are here at this great white throne judgment, because that is the only sin that God cannot forgive. Every person here who stands here knows, and when you are here, an individual that is here before the Lord at this great white judgment, I will tell you this, they will never ever complain that they are unjust in being there. And that's also something that you need to understand. You won't complain. You won't say, I'm here wrongly. You won't complain because you know why? You've got an individual, his name is Jesus, who is going to be there in perfection, full wisdom, full understanding about who we are, and there will be no room to say, I'm here wrongly. Look at verse 11 again. Something important to find here. So it says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Well, notice also as a result here, there was found no place for them. Is that this place, meaning the heaven, the earth, and we talk about heaven and earth here, we're talking about this earth that we live on. And we're talking about the heaven that surrounds the earth. Now, there are three heavens, just in case you have not had an opportunity to find that in the Scripture. There are three heavens. There is a heaven that is the circumference around the earth. That's where the birds fly. That's where planes fly, if you will. And then there's a second heaven. The second heaven is where you get out into the atmosphere. It's above our atmosphere for breathing. It's where the planets are, the stars are, and things of that nature. And then there's the third heaven. And the third heaven is where God resides, if you will. That's where His place is, His abode is, in that third heaven. Well, the first heaven, the Scripture says, is going to burn up. Not only is the first heaven going to burn up, but also the earth is going to burn up. And at this moment in time, when this great white throne judgment is taking place, notice what it states. They're gone. It says, the heaven fled away. The earth fled away. And there was found no place for them. One of the reasons why I wanted to point this out is this. In fact, even Peter writes this in 2 Peter 3:7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The importance for this and understanding it is, for this is because of the fact is that there's a lot of people and there are religions today that say that we're just going to live forever on this earth. The scripture says it's gone. In fact, John, as he has this vision, look in chapter 21 and verse 1, it says this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." In other words, they're gone. They've been burned up. So anybody that says, you know what, we're just going to live here on this earth forever and ever, is that the scripture says they're gone. They're gone. And it says there was found no place for them. In other words, the heaven and the earth is gone that we know of today, that we exist in today. And so we find here in this passage is that for those, again, for those that believe they're just going to live in tranquility and just going to be here forever and ever, is that they have been given bad information. Because the scripture says, heaven fled away, the earth fled away, there was found no place for them. Verse 12 goes on to state, it says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So what do we find here? Is that now we have judgment. We have judgment against ordinary people. Men and women are going to be judged. Boys and girls are going to be judged. We find that there's going to be great men, great women. They're going to be judged. I don't care is that what your status in society, how high you've reached. If you're some corporate CEO or if you are the lowest of low in what would be considered a society, maybe somebody on a in the gutter, if you will, somebody that is destitute. I don't care who you are, anywhere in between. All of these people are going to be here. In fact, you know, there's a lot of cultures that have believed. In fact, if you read in Scripture, even in the Jewish nation, they believed that if you were wealthy, you were blessed of God. Well, Jesus addressed that in the Scripture. He said this. There was a man, a young man, a rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said this. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he was basing his life on works. If I could just do whatever good work I need to do. You know, I've got all the wealth at my disposal to do any good work that needs to be done. So Jesus brought it right back to the Ten Commandments. And what he did was he started with the second half. The second half of the Ten Commandments deal with relationship to man. The first half of the Ten Commandments deal with relationship to God. So he says, well, have you committed adultery? No. Have you killed? No. Have you stolen? No. Have you lied? No. And he says, and I've kept all of these things from my youth up. And so he said this, Jesus said this to the young man. He said, "Yet there lackest one thing." Oh, that rich young ruler, he was just all excited. One more thing, it's all I got to do and I'll inherit eternal life. He says, "Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me and lay up treasures in heaven." And it said that the rich young ruler went away unhappy because he was very rich. You know what he had broken? Was the first commandment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He had placed all of his everything he had at his disposal against there. And now Jesus turned to his disciples because his disciples were wondering, wow, if a rich man can't get into heaven, then who can be saved? Jesus responded to them, "It's easier for a camel." Now you know all have seen camels, at least you've seen pictures of camels. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. Now you say, well wait a minute, what does that mean, that rich people can't go into heaven? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It just means that when an individual trusts in their riches, and that's what they're going to use to thinking they're going, that they've been blessed by God, thus they must be accepted by God, therefore that grants them entrance into heaven, God says, you got the wrong idea, my friend, because your riches is nothing more than filthy rags. Your wealth, your worldly things are nothing more than filthy rags. The person in the gutter has the same position as you do, rich man, if you don't know Jesus. The rich man could be saved. The man in the gutter could be saved if they will turn their hearts to Jesus. Rich man, poor man, it doesn't matter who you are. If you're at this great white throne judgment, it is because you did not receive the gift of salvation. Again, look at this text in the latter part of verse 12. And it says the basis of the judgment here. It says the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So there's two books. There's two kinds of books that the Lord is keeping. The first book is called the book of life. The book of life. So let me explain that book. I look at it and I look at it from this perspective. Every individual has an entry in this book of life. In fact, the scripture says over and over again, even as we're reading here in this text, is that your name must be written in the Lamb's book of life. It must be written there. So you can look at it from two perspectives. If you come here and your name is not here, first of all, you didn't trust in Jesus. One or two things happened. And the way I explain it is this in understanding. There was an entry space for your name, and because you never trusted in Jesus, it was never written in. But you know, I can also look at it from another perspective. Every individual that has ever been born or ever will be born, their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it was erased because you never trusted in Jesus. However you want to say it, the result is the same. It was never written in, or it was erased. Do you realize that God's Word says this? He is long-suffering toward us. And the Scriptures also say that God's will is that no one should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. So if the name has been erased, it is because you died in your unbelief and it was removed. Or again, you can say it the other way, and you'll be equally as true, is that because you never trusted in Jesus and you died in your unbelief, that during your lifetime, it was never written into the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the first book that God is going to open, that Christ is going to open. And they're going to say, look for your name. Here is where it's supposed to be. Not there. There's a second book that's going to be open. And that is the book of records. The book of records is going to be open, and that book is going to look at the work of your life. You are not going to be judged by what somebody else did. You're not going to be judged by your spouse. You're not going to be judged by your parents, by your grandparents, by your kids. You are only going to be judged by what you did on this earth. How you lived your life. By the way, you're being judged. And the reason that you're going to be judged is because of punishment. It is not going to be just to say that, well, we're going to the lake of fire and we're just all going to be the same there. No, there are degrees of punishment. And by the way, just because you're not a murderer doesn't mean that you're going to be any better off than the murderer. And I'm going to tell you why I say this. I look at this being cast into eternity is a time of memory. Memory. You say, why is that important, Pastor? You see, you're sitting here this morning and you're being warned you don't want to go into this place. And you're rejecting it. And you reject it. And you walk out this door today at the conclusion of this sermon. I am a firm believer that in your mind, over and over and over, part of what's going to happen is that the Lord is going to have in your mind and memory, you remember when that pastor stood at that pulpit and he preached to you about Jesus Christ and you rejected it, your punishment could be greater than the individual that went out here and murdered somebody. Because, you say, well, how could that be? It's because you had the opportunity and you squandered it. You squandered it. You say, preacher, you're trying to scare me into heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm trying to keep you out of hell. I want to share with you why you don't want to go to heaven. Why would anyone want to go to the great white throne judgment? Why would anyone want to go to hell? Why would anyone want to be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever? Why would anyone want to go there? And I don't want you to go there. Jesus doesn't want you to go there. My goodness, He died so you wouldn't have to go there. The book of death, which is the book of records, that's going to be open. And this is going to be the book of records. It means it's a judgment that's going to be exact. It's going to be fair because the judge that sits upon the other side of the desk, if you will, is fair and just, and He knows exactly what your life is. Think about this. If you go in Scripture and you read about in Luke chapter 16, we get a little bit of a glimpse into this, if you will, of what's going to happen. In Luke chapter 16, you find out about two men, a rich man and Lazarus. We don't know what the rich man's name was. It's not important. We know it's true because Jesus has given us the account. It was not a parable. It was a story that He's giving about an account. So there was this man, this beggar. This beggar's name was Lazarus. And Lazarus had lived in, he had sores, the dogs licked his wounds. He begged for food, the crumbs off the rich man's table. And so that's how he lived. But one thing about this man called Lazarus, he believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus is the Son of God. He believed that He is the Son of Man. He believed that He's the one that was sent to die here on the cross of Calvary and to pay our sin debt. He believed in what was being stated. And as a result, he believed what God had to say. And as a result, he was saved. The rich man trusted in his riches. He lived a life that was compensatory to the wealth that he had. I believe he was probably a man of good morals, good character. He was, I'm sure, revered in the temple. I'm sure that he did a lot of good things. But it says both men died. Both men died. It's appointed that a man wants to die and then cometh the judgment. We find that both men then understood where they were. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom. In other words, he's in a place of waiting. A place called paradise that he's waiting in. And then there is this other man, the rich man. He's in torment. He's in a place of waiting. In torment. This is the place where the dead souls go, if you will, waiting for the judgment, waiting for the final judgment day. But in this particular place, he said, well, where is this place at? I firmly believe, based on Scripture, this place that we call in the Hebrew, Sheol. In the Greek, it's called Hades. In the English, it's called Hell. That's what it's called, Hell. In our English language, that's what the translators translated it into. It's called Hell. It's a place of waiting. Where is it at? In the center of the earth. That's the place of waiting. I truly believe that's where it is. But we know that when Jesus came, so I'm just going to kind of move forward in the story, in the statement of Scripture. When Jesus came, He died. Where did He go? He went to Hades. And He took all of those people that were with Him to heaven. They had been waiting on Him. They went to heaven. This other place is still there. This place called Hell. This place called Hades. The place of waiting, the place of torment. So what we find is that these two men, the Scripture says there in Luke chapter 16, they could see each other. They could see, and there was some great gulf that was between them. The rich man said to Lazarus, he actually said to Abraham, would you send Lazarus over here and let him just dip the tip of his finger in water and let that drip onto my tongue, because he said, I am in torment. I'm in torment. Abraham said to the rich man, Lazarus cannot go to you, And you cannot come to Lazarus because there's a great gulf fixed. By the way, this throws out this idea that some have purported of what they call purgatory. That you can live in some place of torment for a while, and either you can be paid out of it, you can be spend a little bit of time in it, or you can be prayed out of it. The Scriptures do not support that. If you are in this place of torment, again, it's because of your unbelief and you're not getting out. You know what the rich man did not do? He didn't complain that he was there. When you study Scripture, the rich man did not complain that he was in the place of torment. You know why he didn't complain? Because he knew he had been perfectly judged by God. You know what he did there, though? He went on to say this. When you read that account, he said this. He says, I got five brothers. He told Abraham, he says, I got five brothers. Will you send Lazarus back to tell my five brothers about Jesus? Will you send them back to tell them about not coming here? He said, and so what Abraham says, no, we're not sending anybody back. They have this. They have basically the Word of God. They've got the Word of God, and if they will not hear the Word of God, is that they're going to come to exactly where you're at. If they reject the Word of God, my friends, if you reject the Word of God this morning, you're not promised another day. You're not promised a moment. The minute you walk out here and you try going across that parking lot, you could be run over by one of those trucks that's been out here surfacing this and striping the grounds this morning. It could happen that quick. You could die and have a heart attack. You're not promised another breath. If God has given you the conviction this morning, today is the day to be of salvation. But it says that if you reject it, if you reject salvation, these two books are going to be open. These two books are going to be open. Now you may stand there and say, well, I've done the best I could do. Lord, why can't you just accept it? The Lord has an answer for that as well. Because when Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, He said this in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In other words, what he was saying, even though that you heard there are none righteous, you said in your heart, I'm righteous. Even though you heard that we've all sinned, we've come short of the glory of God, you took a position, you said, I haven't sinned. What have I done that's so bad? I'm sure I might have told a little white lie, but come on, that would keep me out of heaven? The Lord says, you're sinners. I'm a sinner. Everyone's a sinner in need of a Savior. We have come short. If you will, the line has been drawn by the Lord, and you cannot cross over it because you do not trust in Jesus Christ. Out of those two books, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and out of the book of records, you are going to be judged perfectly. And then verse 13 tells us, it says, in the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. Now, what in the world is this talking about? What it's saying is the sea. Every individual that's died at sea. Well, I don't care if it's the Atlantic Ocean, or if it's the Pacific Ocean, or the Mediterranean Sea, the Black Sea, the Dead Sea. I don't care what body of water it's ever been. Is that all of your atoms, everything, that whether you've been worm food, or you've been fish food, or whatever, you died. You might have died in battle. Everywhere that people have died at sea, their bodies are going to be reconstructed of God. Anyone that's been placed in the ground, even if you weren't placed in the ground, you were placed in an urn and spread somewhere, all of your body is going to be called back up for the lost man. In this judgment, it's going to be called back up. Now, one thing that's missing is the soul. Where in the world is the soul? It's in Hades. It's in the place of waiting. It's in the place of torment. It's going to be called up. So what we have here, you see, for the saved individual, when I die, thank God I don't have this body anymore. Thank God I'm not going to need this body anymore. I'm going to get a new one. I'm going to get a new body. It's going to be a resurrected body. It's going to be a body like Christ. That's the body that I'm going to get in the resurrection for the saved. But for the lost man, this body, you see, in this lifetime, this body is decaying. This body is going away, and when it's done, it's going to be a part of the elements. You know, they say ashes to ashes and dust to dust, and when the Lord burns it up, it's done. It's gone. But you see, not for the lost man. The lost man, his body is going to be reconstituted. He's going to be raised up. And then the soul of that individual, that unbeliever that's in that place of torment, is going to be brought back together, and they are going to be resurrected together. This is the second resurrection. This is the resurrection of the unbelievers. And it says that the dead, so it doesn't matter if you died at sea, you died on the land, you're in a grave, it doesn't matter where you are, God is going to bring you back together. He hasn't lost count of all the atoms in your body. He hasn't lost count of all the molecules. He knows exactly where you're at. You can't get out of his reach, if you will. And then it says that what's going to happen? The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And then it says, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. Judged, again, out of the book of records. Judged, because your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life. And we find here is that the only reason, again, that you're here is because you rejected Jesus in this lifetime. For however long your lifetime is, for however long, this is the life that God has given you. But you see, don't try to wait till you're on your deathbed and say, well, now I'll accept Jesus. Because remember what I said earlier. You harden your heart against Jesus. You harden your heart against Jesus. You'd be no different than Pharaoh. God told Moses about Pharaoh. He says, here's what's going to happen, Moses. He says, when you go to Pharaoh, he says, Pharaoh's going to harden his heart. He's going to harden it. He's going to say, I'll let my people go, and then he's not going to do it. And he's going to stand stiff and firm and obstinate against me. He's not standing against you, Moses. He's standing against me. But he says there's going to come a point in time during this ordeal that not only did he harden his heart, but he got to that point in time where I will harden his heart. You see, the Scriptures also says God will not always strive with man. God will not always strive with man. You say, what does that mean? You see, when God's striving with us is meaning God is convicting us of our need of salvation. If you're a child of God today, it is because the Scripture says this, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, the Scripture tells us, He saw that you were undone. Now He knew it, but let me put it in my own terms. He saw you were undone. He says, you need to be saved. He says, their heart is pliable. I'm going to send that preacher to talk to them. I'm going to send that Sunday school teacher to talk to them. I'm going to send their parent to talk to them. I'm going to send their grandparent to talk to them. I'm going to send their friend to talk to them. Talk to them about what? You need Jesus. And you heard it. Your heart was pliable. You heard it. And you started to think about it. By the way, that's called seed planting. It's planted there. And you started to think about it. You started to think more about it. And all of a sudden, is that as you started to contemplate of what you needed to hear, you want to go to heaven, you got to trust in Jesus. You don't trust in Jesus, you're not going to heaven. It's that simple. Then you start asking questions. What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to trust? What does it mean? What do I need to say before God? I simply tell you this. I have no magic words. I just say this. As the Lord is leading you in your heart, speak to the Lord. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what you're after. But have faith and trust in Him that He can save you, and He will do it immediately. And an individual trusts in the Lord. You see, that is how the Lord deals with us, each and every one of us. If you're saved here, that's what happened to you. In your own way, in however it happened, I gave a lot of scenarios. But he came to talk to you. He's kind of like to Saul of Tarsus when Saul is going to the road to Damascus. In fact, he was going after Christians. He was going to hunt them down. He was going to close down any church he found. And then all of a sudden this bright light came to him and he was driven to his knees. And Jesus spoke directly to his heart, to him, and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" It's hard to kick against those pricks of conviction, isn't it? And you know what Saul did? There on his knees, he looked up, and he couldn't see because he's blinded, but he looked up and said, "Lord." At that moment, he trusted in Jesus. "What would you have me to do?" You know what seeds were planted in Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus was standing there holding coats of men that were stoning Stephen. He stood there, and I'm sure he was joining the battle cry, "Kill him! Kill that infidel! Kill that one that stands against Moses! Kill that individual that's teaching about Jesus being the only way! Kill him! Kill him! Stone him! Stone him!" And he sees Stephen over there looking up to heaven, says basically this, "Lord, forgive him. Lord, forgive him." And it says he died. He died. There was a great seed planted in Saul of Tarsus' heart that day to a man's death, to a man who had faith, to a man that was looking to Jesus to be with him. All Saul could do was say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? And if it means dying for you," that's what his testimony became. That's what it means. Because I know now what true salvation is all about. You see, his zeal, Saul of Tarsus' zeal, was he said, "I bested all of my religious friends. There was no greater Pharisee than me. If anybody was going to be able to go to heaven because of their works, that was me." Until he found out and realized, there's nothing I can do to get to heaven. It's only because Jesus saved me can I get to heaven. Well, my friends, it says here, every man was judged. And then notice in verse 14, death, hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is not a place of torment. This is a place of eternal being there, judged, separated from God. You'll never burn up. And I believe, again, I believe at this place is a place of memory. I believe this place is a place of pain. And yes, there's going to be torment. There's going to be woe. You know, when you read further on in Scriptures, and especially you get into chapter 21, for those who are saved, it says in verse 4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." But in this place of eternal fire and brimstone, it's where the occupants have no rest. They are not released from their torments. They will cry. They will never sleep forever and ever and ever. And then it concludes in verse 15 with this statement, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." My friends, my question is to you this morning, is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Is it? I can't answer that. You know, there's a lot of people who have been sitting in churches for years. They initially had a belief. "I believe." They prophesied. They professed. "I believe that Jesus is God. I believe He's the Savior." They said, "I believe that He is the Son of God. I believe that He's the only begotten Son of God." They've made that statement, but they never possessed Jesus. You say, "Well, there's a difference?" Yes, there is a difference. And the reason that we preach this way is because salvation is of the heart of man, not just the mind, not just the mouth, because it says in the Scriptures, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and then with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The question is, Do you have a heart relationship with Jesus? If I were to ask you at the conclusion now of this message, is that without a shadow of a doubt, do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? And you are going to die. Could you emphatically say, yes? Not because of anything I did, but because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary when He died and paid my sin debt, and I trusted in Him. Have you trusted in Jesus? If you haven't, today is the day of salvation. Because the Lord says, again, do not boast thyself of tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. You don't want to be at the great white throne judgment. You want to be at the judgment seat of Christ. But it's all up to you. May we stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, and Your Word, Lord, I pray it's impacted us. I pray that Your Spirit, Your Word has spoken to our hearts. I pray if there's one here that's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, and they have that understanding now, that they would come forward in this time of invitation. Let us open Your Word, Father, and show them what it means to be saved. But Lord, it's up to us as individuals. And maybe there's other decisions that You've laid upon our hearts. Maybe there's someone here that's been saved, that's never been baptized, that needs to be a part of this congregation. Lord, maybe surrendering to a greater call of service. Whatever You're leading us to do today, may we respond to Your Spirit. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.